Well, we're in this final stretch of this story of Ruth. And I hope you've enjoyed it because it's not preached on often. And yet it's very important in the whole story, the biblical story that leads up to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You may remember last week when Ruth asked Boaz to cover her with the corner of his garment. The symbolism was more than just covering somebody with a blanket. You may have thought, well, she was going to lie at his feet. It was cold on the threshing floor, and therefore he covered her. No, it's more than that. Because when an ancient Hebrew man married his wife, at the end of the wedding ceremony, he would draw the corners of his outer garment. And I brought one with me. You may have noticed, if you ever seen religious Jews like the Hasidim, you'll see these tzitzits hanging outside of their garment. And you wonder, what are those strings that are hanging outside? Well, this is a Hebrew prayer shawl. And if you've ever been to Israel, when they go to the Wailing Wall, they'll cover themselves with the prayer shawl and they will pray. It's very interesting because there are four strands that are placed through each corner of the prayer shawl. And then there are a number of knots. And these number of knots symbolize the Jewish alphabet, which spells out Yahweh, God. And there's only one strand out of all that's blue. And that blue represents God. So when a person is praying, and they have a prayer shawl on like this, they grab these tzitzits, which is called, and they hold them and wrap them around in their fingers, because if you ever notice, they rock when they pray. As they're praying, they're actually holding God in the midst of their prayers. I think the symbolism is fantastic. I mean, they've got a symbol of God in their hands as they're reaching out to God in their prayers. And so it's when we talk about Boaz covering Ruth with his blanket, we're talking about this. A Hebrew male would have had this even as he slept. And it symbolizes covering, let's say, a bride with his wings, which is his prayer shawl, and also the name of God. Because as you hold it and you cover your bride, you're covering her with God. So not only are you the kinsman redeemer, you're vowing to protect her, but you're also saying, I'm speaking God's protection over you as well. And so when she said, cover me with the corner of your blanket, you have a better understanding of what she meant. It wasn't just a blanket. It was this very sacred garment that she asked to be covered with. And basically, what she said to him, and he knew exactly what she was saying when she made that comment, she was saying, redeem me. Cover me, protect me. I'm vulnerable. Cover me with God's covering. And so Boaz knew that when she said, cover me with the corner of your blanket. This is a beautiful love story. I mean, they could make a movie about this, and perhaps they have, but it's a love story that is unwinding. And Boaz makes this promise that he's going to do everything with God's help to be her, the scripture that Barbara read said, guardian redeemer, which is more contemporary in its language, and I like it. In a lot of translations, it's kinsman redeemer. And what kinsman means, it's somebody in the line of the family that can redeem this individual who is vulnerable. Now, remember what I shared last week. A kinsman redeemer was a relative who would step in and protect that needy person and bring them into the life of his family by purchasing the land. And with that, marrying the widow of the deceased. Now, according to Jewish law, the kinsman redeemer would fall to the next blood relative in that family. And we know from the scripture that Barbara just read, there was a person closer than Boaz as a kinsman redeemer. Maybe a first cousin to Naomi. And so he realizes that he's got to get the permission from that individual to buy the land because rightfully it belonged to the next of kin, which was this cousin. And so Boaz plans to meet this relative at the city gate. Again, if you've ever studied or you've been to Israel, you know that the city gate was the epicenter. It's where all the action took place. It was where merchants sold their wares. It was where the judges would sit on the judgment seat to handle, like a judge in a court today, to handle cases that people would bring before the judge. So it was a place where contracts were drawn. And so so Boaz goes down to the city gate, and he knew the elders would be there. And he waits there patiently for the kinsman redeemer, or potential kinsman redeemer, that first cousin perhaps, to walk by. And he calls him over. He says, "Hey, come here for a minute. I got to talk to you." He says, "I want to make you an offer you can't refuse." He makes the case. He says, "Naomi has returned from Moab. She's a widow, you know that. She had sons and a husband, and all have died. And she has a piece of land that she needs to sell, land that belonged to her husband that was transferred to her late son." And then he offers this closest relative an opportunity to purchase that piece of land. And you know, at first I thought to myself, man, you were really taking a chance. You're offering this guy to buy the land? What if he says yes? And by the way, he does. He says, "Yes, I'll purchase the land." And you say, "Well, wait a minute. This is where the story ends. What happened?" So Boaz's heart, he must have had a poker face. I don't think he really showed his hand, but his heart must have dropped when this first cousin said, "Yes, I'll purchase the land." So Boaz must have thought, you know, now it's time to go into Plan B. And Plan B says, no problem. He says, "But when you buy the property, you got to marry the widow." And that guy must have said, "I got to what? Yeah, you got to marry the widow." Now, I'm not sure. I know the scripture states this. I don't know if that first cousin was thinking, "Is it Naomi I have to marry or is it Ruth?" And, you know, he's thinking to himself and he says, "I don't mind the property, but I'm not sure I want to marry the widow." He said, "Because if I marry the widow and I give her a son, then I'm going to have to divvy up all of my property and earnings with her son as well. And I have a happy family. I'm kind of happy in life where I am right now." And so he strokes his beard and he goes, "You know what, Boaz? You go ahead and buy the land and redeem it for yourself." And Boaz is a shrewd guy. He must have said, "Are you sure?" And this relative says, yeah, I'm sure. "She's all yours." And he goes ahead, and I'm sure Boaz in his heart must have been singing, even though he had the poker face, inside his head, the hallelujah chorus was being played. And so Boaz closes the deal. He tells the elders, "You're witnesses now. He said I could purchase the land, and And he agrees to purchase the property. And as was read by Barbara, one of the ways you close the deal, instead of signing a document like we would today with a notary, they exchanged a sandal. And that was proof. If I've got your sandal, it means that we made a deal today. And so they exchange a sandal with one another, which says, yes, this is legal. And he announces that he's going to acquire Ruth to be his wife. And the love story comes to fruition. For a while there, I was a little nervous. I said, well, wait a minute, this is not going to end well. But Boaz marries Ruth. And he keeps the promise he made in the previous chapter that was read last week. And just as Ruth kept her covenant with Naomi, and Naomi kept her covenant with Ruth, we see that Boaz kept his covenant and promise as well, that he made that night on the threshing floor when he covered her with his prayer shawl. I love the story. Now, Ruth eventually becomes pregnant, and she gives birth to a son who would grow up to have a son named Jesse. And Jesse would be the father of David, who then would become the king of Israel. You saw that lineage that was read by Barbara. And so this Moabitess woman would become part of Jesus' genealogy. It's a great story, which tells me that we're sort of Moabitists. I mean, you know, we're from outside, most of us anyway, outside the line of Abraham, in a sense, the Jewish line. And yet we're grafted in as children of God. And this Moabitess woman is grafted in, just as we are grafted in as well. And so what do we glean from this story? It's a love story, no doubt, yes. It's a story about faith against all odds, absolutely. But it's more than that. And the point I want to make in this whole four-part series of the book of Ruth is that it's a story about redemption. It's a story about redemption. Boaz is sort of like a symbol of Christ, and Ruth is sort of like a symbol of us. The nearest relative now turned down the offer. Why? Because he was driven by wealth, he was driven by business, he was driven by the possibility of having to divvy up his wealth with somebody else. Boaz was driven by compassion. Boaz was driven by love. God's hand is all over this story, and that's what I love about it. God silently had a plan of love for Naomi, for Ruth, and for Boaz. He was unfolding their destiny and the godly line of David that would eventually lead to Jesus. Oh, Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz may have not have seen it clearly as they went through those challenges, just like sometimes we really don't see, we don't see clearly that God's working behind the scenes. But when we walk through our daily challenges, do we realize that God's working behind the scenes? Do we believe that? I love what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. He says, we walk by faith, not by sight. And I think I shared this in the first book I wrote, Beyond the Badge, the first time I went down to Ground Zero when the buildings came down. Back in 2001, I had a clergy collar on. And I looked at the devastation and the pile and the smoke and the fire. And I said to myself, I'm going to turn around and go back home. Because what do I say to these guys? And this scripture came to mind. Chuck, walk by faith, not by sight. Not by what you're looking at. Do you trust in me or not? Don't you dare leave this site. You were called here for a purpose. And this is the scripture that held me up to continue my work down there. But do we always remember that, especially when we're going through a hard time? We sometimes think that just because our plan's not working out, just because, you know, all of these desires that I had are just, they're not lining up, God must be far away. Well, I want to assure you, my friends, God is not far away. The story of Ruth reminds us to trust and rely on the character of God as revealed in His Word, and don't trust in our own or depend on our own feelings. Feelings don't always tell the truth about the work of God that's going on around us. Sometimes even God's people want to change their name to Mara, as Naomi did. Bitter. I'm bitter because I feel like God's abandoned me. God's left me. God's not there for me. I'm being punished somehow. No, you're not being punished. God is a God of love. And when those thoughts go through your mind, realize that's not true. The story comes to a conclusion, and it's a beautiful part of the story. You may have missed it, where Ruth gives birth to a son, and she places that son in the lap and the arms of Naomi. What a gift. I love it. And the women of Bethlehem, you might have missed that too, they tell Naomi that Ruth is better than seven sons. I love that. This gal's better than if you had seven sons. And it's probably true. What love. What a love story. But more importantly, as I said, it's a story of redemption. It's a story of prayer being answered. Don't give up. Don't give up in your prayer life. It's a story of keeping faith when things get tough, when things become difficult. You see, Ruth kept moving forward, stepping into her destiny. It was all about making a choice about being a covenant keeper. Remember what she said? Where you go, I go. Your people will be my people. You remember that covenant that she made? It's about keeping a covenant. God, no matter what I'm facing today, I'm going to trust that you're right there with me. I love what pastor and author Tommy Tenney once wrote. Listen to these words. He said, Ruth was taken out of the dirty laundry section of God and has a book in the Bible named after her. Think how important she was to have a whole book in the Bible, and who's mentioned in both the Old and New Testaments, and who became the great-grandmother of King David. What a story of redemption, end quote. And that story translates to us today. This isn't some ancient story about a Moabitess and a landowner named Boaz. It's bigger than that. It means God could take each of us out of the dirty laundry section and clean us up and make us new and put us on a course to a destiny that He's always had planned even before you were formed in your mother's womb. I love that. If Ruth could speak to us today, my friends, she would say, I remember that day that when I just didn't make a good decision, I made a God and destiny decision, and it changed my entire life. Wow. And our ultimate kinsman redeemer, guardian redeemer, is Jesus. He loves us so much. He has so much compassion for us, as Boaz had for Ruth, that He too wishes to redeem us and buy us back. You know why? He's already paid the price. He wasn't buying land, Jesus. He was buying us back from sin and death to redemption and eternal life. And the price He paid was His shed blood on Calvary's cross. Wow. All we need to do is say, Jesus, cover me with the corner of your garment. I need your protection. I need your redemption. I need you. Would you do that this today? Would you ask Jesus? If you've never made a serious decision for Christ, and listen, friends, I'm not just talking about confirmation. I'm talking about a personal decision to say, Jesus, redeem me. No matter what you've done in your life, no matter what sin you may have committed, no matter what road you've gone down in the past, you and I could be redeemed by our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. All you need to do is ask him. Amen.